When God begins to do something new, it may be new to you, it may not be new to someone in Tajikistan, but in our area that we live, when God's beginning to do something new, there tends to be overreaction. So look up here for a sec. So if you went, we were talking about this late last night, if you went to a church that was 100%, you know, if it's not in the Word, you can't do it, can't happen. Everything has to be checked back to the Word. It's the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Don't worry about experiences. It's just the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. That's way over here. Way up here. It's an extreme. It's not a balanced approach. It's an extreme. The problem is when you leave the extreme, you go to the opposite extreme. All experience, no Word. Just if it's an experience, it's supernatural, it has to be God, let's just do it. And it takes a time for you to balance that out and come down into the center where you can then have, for example, the Word and experience, and you test every experience to the Word. So you have to be careful when you're leaving something that has contained you, has controlled you, whatever, have to be careful that you don't overreact. Have a knee-jerk reaction and throw everything out and just do the opposite. It doesn't work. You have to bring it back into balance. So in my life, many years ago, I worked in a denomination that did not believe in the gifts, did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we were over here doing ritual and rigmarole and rules and regulations. And all of a sudden, I got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I had all this freedom I felt on the inside. So I went from way over here to way over here and destroyed a lot of people. Seriously destroyed people. And about 2 years later, we realized we'd come into a balance. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So just be aware of that. Secondly, you never base a doctrine or a teaching on one verse. Right?
Yep.
But lots of people do. And lots of people who travel do. And a lot of people who are on television and produce books do. So be very careful that you have to take a balanced approach to Scripture. Example, Jesus said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. And so we go around in the church saying, you can't judge, you can't judge, you can't judge, you can't judge, you can't judge. Wrong. You're basing your theory, your doctrine, your teaching on one verse. So the verse that would counteract that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So let's read it the way you could also read it. All right? Let's go back to verse 12. For what have I to do with judging others? Verse 13. What have I to do with judging others? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Okay. Back at the beginning of 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Verse 13, answer, God judges those outside. Verse 12, second half, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Answer, yes, purge the evil person from among you. So when you're in the church, you can judge those who are in the church. You're not judging their heart, you're not judging their character, you're judging their fruit or lack of. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, endurance, self-control. So don't base a doctrine, a teaching, on one verse. You have to look at the whole of Scripture and then bring it all together and come out with the teaching that's right. Okay, so experience and the Word must come together. And you must be very careful with any doctrine that's based on a verse or half a verse. Good. Okay, let's talk about the occult, which we did last night, which is good. But we're going to continue that by looking at religious spirits in your life. So you should be on page 20. I sent you to 23. You should be on page 28. My apologies. Because we all come out of traditional churches, legalistic, controlling, manipulating churches, self-made belief structures, you need to next be set free from the influence of the spirit of religion and the spirit of tradition.
everybody in this area is under a spirit of religion and a spirit of tradition. When I drive into this territory, you can feel it. It's like a vice grip on my heart and on my head. And it's, you know, you drive from Regina, where it's one of the most oppressive cities I've ever worked in or lived in, and you go to Moose Jaw, it's a totally different atmosphere. You go up to Saskatoon, totally different atmosphere. Saskatoon was founded by a temperance union, Christians who did not want alcohol within the boundaries of the city. And so there was no alcohol within that city until in the 1960s. It was amazing, unless it was illegal. And yet we were formed in Regina by a bunch of buffalo hunters, and there's so prostitution, drinking, and it's all still there. It's controlling spirits. Well, down here, you have a serious problem with religious spirits and the spirit of tradition. Okay, and these spirits appear and sound Christian, but they lead to bondage and spiritual death. Some of you have experienced that. It chokes out all spiritual life and removes all grace, mercy, and love. So here's some comments. Religious spirits can hinder you personally, but it can also hinder the life of the church. Scripture says that you and I need to test yourself to see if you are in the faith. That's an interesting verse. Test yourself. See if you actually are in the Christian faith, in the center of the faith. Religious spirits prevent us from receiving and moving in God's power. And if you want to be supernatural, you have to work in the power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees could not receive the life and the love of God, the grace of God, even though they knew scriptures, they prayed, they attended worship, they obeyed every ounce of the law. They still miss the whole intent and purpose of having a relationship with God and knowing grace and truth and freedom. They couldn't receive life and love because they were bound by a religious spirit. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 22, and we saw this one last night, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures, which they really did know them in their head, not their heart, and you don't know the power of God. So we're going to look at our lives, and we're going to look at and test to see if you might have a problem just a small problem with the spirit of religion and the spirit of tradition. And then you'll be free to receive more of his love and free to be touched deeply by his life and so that you can hear his voice and flow in the gifts. Amen? Okay, so again, we have little boxes to tick mark. Okay, put a check mark beside the ones that you can relate to. You have a tendency to see your primary mission as tearing down what you believe is wrong. You're going around correcting everybody's doctrine and making sure that they believe what you believe. You're playing God, and that's the spirit of religion. Religion protects doctrine, whether it's right doctrine or wrong doctrine, they don't care. They just protect it, and they correct everybody. That's why when I was leaving one denomination, they were telling me I was a heretic because I was allowing all sorts of things to happen that their rules said couldn't happen, shouldn't happen, didn't happen, petered out with Peter. Secondly, the inability to take a rebuke, especially from those that you may judge to be less spiritual than yourself. Are you correctable? Are you teachable? 100%? Or do you just rear up on the inside and defend yourself? That's the spirit of religion. I spoke to somebody in my church a few months back, and there's some needed correction, some needed attitude adjustment, and I was kicked. So I shouldn't have said it when I said it, and I shouldn't have said it the way I said it. And my little granddaughter came up to me, and she, at the end, and she heard it. I didn't know she was listening. And she pulled on my shirt, and she said, "Grandpa?" And I said, "Yep." And she said, "That wasn't nice. You didn't say that in a nice way. Can you take rebuke and correction even from somebody who's 7 years old?" You can't. You have a spirit of religion. Thirdly, an approach to the Christian faith that says, "I don't listen to men, only to God." That's independent and a rebellious spirit, which goes along with religion. Fourthly, the inclination to see more of what is wrong with other people, other churches, than what is right with them. Number five, you can tick mark any of these. Overwhelming guilt that you never measure up to the Lord's standards. You're never good enough. You didn't pray enough. You don't know enough the Bible. You didn't fast long enough.
you didn't pray in tongues long enough, whatever the issue is. That's legalism.
That's the spirit of religion. The belief that you have been appointed to fix everyone else and their problems. If you're Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It, you have a religious spirit. God never asked you to fix his kids. God, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is quite capable of taking care of his kids. Stop being Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It. That's religion. Relax. Now, my wife is Mrs. Fix-It on steroids. She really is.
So, and she gets really annoyed at me. She said, "Why didn't you say something? You know how to fix that." And I said, "They didn't ask me. And if I'm speaking up without being asked, I'm meddling. Stay out of people's lives. Stop trying to fix things nobody asked you to fix." I look at her and say, "You know, they're not asking for your advice. I know they're your children. I know you love them dearly. So do I. They're not asking you for help. Stop trying to fix it. It's a religious spirit."
Next one. Giving a person more authority and power over our lives as a result of his or her position or title than the Bible actually gives them. If you have allowed serious control by a pastor or an elder or a leader in a church and you've stopped thinking for yourself, you've just done what you were told, religious spirit. Putting man-made rules before the express purpose and will of God.
So you read your Bible every day? You pray every day? Who gave you that rule? You know a verse in Scripture that says you have to read your Bible every day, 3 chapters, and you have to pray for an hour? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Did I miss it on the 50 or 60 times I've read the Bible through? Did I miss that somewhere? That's a man-made rule. Did it do something for you when you read it? Did it release life? Did you get to know God more? No, but then you're doing something that's religious. The most unreligious thing I ever did in my life was about 4 years ago. It was May, and I said, "God, I've read my Bible so often, I know the stories, I know how it ends, I know who did what to whom and how come." And I said, "I'm really bored." And God said, "Good, close the book." So I closed the book. And I said, "God, I'm bored with my prayer life as well." And God said, "Good, don't sit there. I have a chair I sit in." So for 4 months, every morning at 5 o'clock, I got up, took my dog, and went for a 2-hour walk. It was the best time I've ever had with God. It was revolutionary. It was life-changing. It was transforming. It was... I didn't read my Bible for 4 months. Don't you dare tell anybody that. Pastor didn't read his Bible for 4 months. I didn't do any formalized praying. I just went for walks. And where I walk, right near my house, you can see deer and otters and beavers and ducks. And the dog loves to go out, so... Don't be religious. If you're reading your Bible, it's not a rule, it's a tool to come to know God. So if all you're doing is fulfilling a checkmark system, "Well, I prayed today, I read my Bible today," welcome to the spirit of religion. Okay, next one. Holding to an outward form of your religion, yet denying and not walking in the life-changing power of God. Whoa. A leadership style which is bossy, overbearing, and intolerant of the weakness or failure of others. That's a Jezebel spirit. A sense that you're closer to God than other people, and so being encouraged when your walk with God looks better than that of others. Pride in our spiritual maturity or discipline, especially as we compare to others. The belief that you are on the cutting edge of what God is doing and most others are not. The belief that our way is the only real and acceptable and true way to worship, serve, or please God. A mechanical prayer life. You're going through the motions without the emotions. Prayer is a communication, a relationship with the living God. If you don't have any emotions, you don't have a relationship. I've been married to the same woman for 44 years, been known her for 47.
and I still have feelings, emotions. I love her. Well, if you love Jesus and you're talking to him and you're just going through the motions, you have a religious spirit. Doing things in order to be noticed by others. Being overly repulsed by emotionalism or not allowing yourself to be emotional. Either one. Using emotionalism as a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. So the worship happens and you get all emotional and goosebumpy and you just, you know, it's just, wow. Was that ever anointed? The Holy Spirit really was there? No, you just got emotional and goosebumpy. Don't mistake emotion for the work of the Spirit of God. Keeping score on your spiritual life. Yep, I prayed today, I read my Bible. Not willingly submitting in a biblical manner to those God has placed in authority over you who exercise their authority correctly in a loving and God-fearing manner. Very carefully worded. All of us, if we want authority and power, must be under authority. Even Jesus worked under the authority of his Father. Jesus did what he saw his Father do and said what he heard his Father say. So you need to find someone more mature that you can submit to. I have a mentor in Ohio. He's only 2 years older than I am, but much wiser, much smarter, much more experienced in the work of being an apostle. And I submit to him. He doesn't control me. I just ask questions and he gives me input and tells me I'm being stupid or immature or whatever. All right? So every Timothy needs a Paul. Glory more in what God has done in the past than in the present. Have you ever heard testimonies like that? Yeah. Right. Got saved 37 years ago, and you want to say, has God done anything since then in your life? Misappropriate or constant use of the phrase the Lord would say, or its equivalent. That means you are seriously religious and insecure. Why don't you just admit it's what you think instead of blaming God for your thought or your opinion? Now again, my wife is a prime example of this. For years she would say to my kids, God says, I was praying last night and the Lord says, and it's just, she's so insecure she couldn't say, I think. So don't use that phrase unless it's absolutely sure that God said. The tendency to be suspicious of or to oppose new movements, new churches, etc. You shouldn't have that problem. The tendency to reject spiritual manifestations that we do not understand. We were talking yesterday about a Kenneth Hagin video that's floating around the internet, and he was in a conference, and everywhere he went, people fell over backwards and over flipped over chairs and ended up underneath pews, and, you know, are we rejecting manifestations we don't understand? So we were talking about that, because I've seen the video many years ago, so. And the overreaction to carnality in the church, boy, was that fleshly. So what? I think I have flesh. You have flesh. The overreaction to immaturity in the church. Boy, I wish you people grow up. Get over it. The inability to join anything that you do not deem as perfect or near perfect. Trouble with it being perfect is if you join it,
it won't be.
It won't be. The tendency to glory in anything but the cross of Jesus and what he has accomplished and who he is. So if you're going around pumping yourself up and thinking how great you are, forget it. You know, wow, I can prophesy. So can a donkey. I think in the Old Testament they called them an ass. Just a thought. Don't think so highly of yourself. That's the spirit of religion. Look how good we are. Look how great I am. Come on. Put your pants on one leg at a time, just as I do. Making major issues out of minor human or religious preferences. Do you know how many things you hold so dear? Oh, and they're really just cultural. They're not biblical at all. And you're majoring on the minors. Do declaring the mind of God about issues the Bible does not give definite direction about or conclusions regarding. The Bible is not clear on a lot of issues, folks. Well, you're a born-again Christian, you shouldn't smoke. Is that in the Bible somewhere? Will smoking send you to hell? No. You'll smell like you went there and came back, but no. Well, born-again Christian, we don't drink. Gee, I work in France. Born-again Christians drink. They have a glass of wine with their supper every night. You work in Russia, vodka's cheaper than Diet Pepsi. And they all, not all Christians, but some Christians drink. You go to a communion service, they have real wine. Now, I'm a recovered alcoholic, I don't drink. And I'm a reformed non-smoker now. I haven't smoked in years, but we're making rules out of something the Bible is not clear on. So be careful of the cultural issues you're bringing with you and the baggage you're carrying. And don't impose your standard on someone else. Amen? Okay, becoming overly paranoid of the religious spirit. So how many people come to me and say, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? And I said, does that upset you? And they say, yes. And I said, then you haven't done it. Because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you have removed yourself so far from God and your heart is so hard towards God that you won't give a rip that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So if you're concerned about it, you haven't done it. Let me give you a couple more you can add. If you've worshipped or been involved in a church that has images or icons, like Orthodox churches that have icons, or you've prayed to a saint, which is really a dead Christian, Catholics used to pray to St. Christopher because he was the patron saint of travel. For some reason, he did something wrong, I guess, and they removed him from the list. So now you can't pray to St. Christopher. I don't know if that means you can't drive. But read a newspaper in Regina, you can pray all these prayers, a prayer to St. Jude, a prayer to St. Jude, a prayer to St. Jude, a prayer to St. Jude. St. Jude died, I think it was 103 A.D. He's not listening. Okay. You want to add something else to the list? You can. Did anybody not tick mark at least one? Did anybody not tick mark? Good. Because if you had not tick marked one, you could just tick mark pride. All right. So, there's a ministry time to do something with this like last night. So look at the how we're going to do this. You're going to get into small groups of three. You're going to lay your hands on each other. And you're going to pray for the person, before they renounce anything, you're going to pray for the person to remove a spiritual box. Because the spirit of religion puts you in a box. And you can't see anything outside the box. And you think only people inside the box are right. And then you're going to pray to break the power of tradition and religious spirits. And so every person, how to do this, every person's going to renounce the things you've checkmarked on the list. And then they'll pray for you and break the power of that spirit of religion and tradition by the blood and the name of Jesus. You renounce all the influence the spirit has had over you and in you. And then ask them to pray that you would be refilled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Simple enough? So renounce, have hands laid on you, have them pray that the Holy Spirit kick the hell right out of you. Okay, question. If you didn't check mark anything more, because you're... We did this in the pool, whatever it was called. So, and then we did it on a couple of nights ago in Altona. So, if you've done it already in the last couple of days, just have a coffee. So, but the rest of you, if you've tick marked anything, you need to be in a group of three. Not your husband, not your wife, not your best friend. Get the people you don't know. Okay? That way, a little harder, but it's better. Good. Go. You have 10 minutes, 7 minutes to do this.
7 minutes.